orderly worship. It's quite quiet. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let some interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy by one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. For they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything that they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently and in order.
Amen. I just want to thank the elders for giving me this passage, particularly the part about the woman not speaking in church. it's great to be with you, Crossways Church, and to share what is the last message in our series on the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a series that started way back in February at our church camp, which is probably the highlight, certainly of this year so far and for a long time. Because it was the kickstart of this journey with the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And what we saw at the camp was the Spirit really coming to display his gifts. At the camp, there was prophecies and healings and tongues and interpretation of tongues. And it was just a beautiful time of connection and worshiping God. And so since that time, we've been going through the gifts of the Spirit, one by one by one. The gift of faith, the gift of healing, the gift of tongues, and we've been learning about what these things are and how they're employed in the church and how the Holy Spirit works. If you've missed any of those, then I'd encourage you to download them off the internet so you can learn. What I want to focus on is R. But today, what I want to focus on is wrapping up this series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And bring it to a conclusion just as Paul was doing for the Corinthian church. Contextually, we're a very different church to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was at a very different time in history, with different cultural aspects at play within society and within the church. And generally, the Corinthian church was a bit all over the place in terms of their order and their discipline. And so these gifts, if you will, were being misused. They weren't being used for the building up of the church and the edification of the church and for the glory of God. And Paul wants to set the record straight. He wants to say to them, hey, what does it look like? What does a church look like which honors God and uses the gifts respectfully and well for the edification of all people? What does it look like? What should the church look like? What should be present in the church for the Holy Spirit to be free to work? And so I've only got 2 points today. It's going to be a slightly shorter sermon today, and only 2 points to focus on. And the first comes from the first verse that was read, from verse 26. And the first point is this: the church that honors God and is free for the Holy Spirit to work, and we will see the gifts of the Spirit working, is a church that loves God and loves others, loves people. Church that loves God, prioritizes loving God and loving others. If we go to verse 26 that Ella read so well, it says there, what then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Let all things be done for building up. And so there are three points I want to focus on there about what does this church look like? How do we become a church that loves God first and loves others? What will it look like? I believe verse 26 gives us the insight into that. But before we go there, if you turn quickly back a little bit to verse 1 of chapter 14, which Paul starts wrapping up, he says this in verse 1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. It can't be one or the other, it's both. If we're to be this church, we need to be pursuing love. We need to be running after love, taking grasp of love. We need to love God in this place, real love for God and a real love for others. We want to pursue it. And at the same time, because they work hand in glove, we need to be looking to the spiritual gifts and wanting the spiritual gifts to be eminent in the place. So how do we do that? Back to verse 26. It says there, first point, what then, brothers, when you come together? The exhortation is this. We can love God. We love God fully when we come together. When we come together like this, it's a beautiful revelation of the unity and community of God coming together. The bride of Christ today, the worship was beautiful, wasn't it? I think the worship team deserves a round of applause, eh? Yeah, it was amazing. It was lovely. What a beautiful expression of worship, eh? You can't do that with Hillsong at home. You can, but not like this. Not like this. And not like this because in the moment then there was a prophetic scripture. And what did that prophetic scripture lead to? Someone else bring another prophetic scripture. And then another prophetic scripture. And the theme that came out is there are people in the church today who are hurting, who are having a hard time. And actually, God's the hope for you. And so we prayed for those people. That even though the fig tree is withered, even though it seems like there's nothing going my way, the herds are done, there's nothing, yet I will praise God. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? And maybe you're in that place today, and God wants to free you. He wants to break those chains that Pierre was talking about. He wants to break the chains and open up the way to your freedom from pain. If you feel like you would like more prayer for that, please don't hesitate to come at the end and be prayed for by the elders. A loving church loves others, loves God through coming together, and it loves others through coming together. So you will find love in this place. I love coming to this church because when I walk up the stairs, I'm genuinely loved. I'm genuinely loved. I'm always greeted by a warm smile, and people are always asking me, how are you doing? I don't get that at work. Maybe it's because I'm the deputy headmaster or something. but yeah, I'm loved. I'm loved. And we can't love each other if we're not here. So we need to come together. A loving church comes together to love God. That's truly your expression of God. If you love God, you will come together. If you love people, you will come together. I think another little analogy is at home. I don't know how it works for you, but we eat dinner around the table. I hope you do too. And no one is exempt from that. And yet it's not a hard and fast rule. I've got no cane waiting for people who are late, like some people here. In fact, there's a high degree of guilt when someone arrives late at the dinner table. And it's not because of the guilt, it's because of anything we're going to do or say. It's because actually we want to be together at the end of our day and we want to eat a meal. And so in the same way, we should want to be together. So I fleshed out that point. The second thing is this. The second thing, if we're going to be a place where the Holy Spirit is working, if we're going to be a loving space, one, have each one. And I don't believe that's an exhaustive list. We know it's not exhaustive because there's a whole lot of other parts of that list in Corinthians, and then other parts of the Bible have other things, right? But he says there's all of these things that will happen in the church. Each one has these things. And that's another beautiful promise to the church. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian and given your life one day ago, or whether you've walked this journey for 40 years with God, that God has given you a gift. He's given you a gift to share with the church, and that each one has a role to play. Every person has a role to play. And so if we're to be a place where the Holy Spirit is working, we want to desire those gifts. Remember verse 1, pursue love and desire the gifts. Why do we want to desire the gift? Because we want to love God and we want to love others. That's what we want to do. This is not about us. It's not about me. A prophetic word or a scripture or whatever, hymn, singing hymns, whatever it might be, these things are not about us as individuals. They're about loving God and loving others. I'm always struck by the parable of the talents. Eh? You guys know the parable of the talents. I'm not going to read it. It's hard hitting, isn't it? Where the master gives all his servants his talents, and then the one dude, can I call him a dude? He takes his talent. What does he do with it? He buries it. He buries it under the ground. And then the master comes back and says, you know, what did you do with yours? Because everyone else did stuff with theirs. Where's yours? We don't want to be a church with buried, hidden talents. Every single one of you has been given a gift to share. The question is, you've got to find, God, what do you want me to do? What is the thing you have for me? What is the spiritual gift you've got for me? What is the supernatural gift I can pass on to somebody else? And if you're feeling, well, actually, you know what? I'm not sure. I haven't quite got there yet. I'd ask you, you can do the smallest thing for God by just asking him and saying, what can I, how can I help? How can I encourage somebody? At one point, we got a prayer group at school. For some reason, I decided, Chris will remember this, Chris is in that group, and Ange, I don't know if Ange is here today. I sent out a 2-week devotional series to the group. And the devotional series was a scripture. It was a little message with the scripture. And then there was a challenge for every day. So every day I sent it out, there was a challenge as to what you need to do for the day. So sometimes it was about reading scripture. So it was read scripture 3 times today. Another one was solitude. Was find 10 or 15 minutes in your day to be alone. Go to the chapel and just be alone with God. Do you know the one that struck people the most in that group, from the feedback that I got? I got a feedback from a few people. The one they loved the most, the one that really impacted them the most, was the challenge of encouraging other people. It was, can you today find 5 people to encourage with your words? 5 people. A number of people came back to me and said, that was amazing. It was amazing to see the shift in people. But what I was seeing was a shift in the people who were doing it. Hey? So we can't say, you know, spiritual gifts are not for me. We can't say that serving God is not for me. I'm not there yet. I'm immature. I don't read or whatever. Okay? We can't say that. I know that Paul is talking about supernatural gifts, yeah. But we all have somewhere to start. And you can start by just being God, Christ-like to the people around you. And my last point around being about loving God and loving others, to be a place where the Holy Spirit can work, is for the building up. It says at the end of that verse, a tongue or an interpretation, let all things be done for the building up. The intention of using the spiritual gifts and having the spiritual gifts is to build up. We love God through building his kingdom. He wants kingdom builders. He wants you and I to be builders of his kingdom. All right? And so as we come together and as we share, we're building kingdom here. Kingdom on earth. All right? So it's not about my kingdom. It's not about me. And it's not about this church. It's not about Crossways. You can take the banner off. You can move the naming or the branding or what. It's not about the branding. We're here to build the kingdom of God. And we want to do that shoulder to shoulder with every other church who's putting their shoulder to the wheel, if you will, to build kingdom. It's not about you and it's not about me. All right. And so if we're out there on our own, it's harder to work as a body. And just in the earlier verses in chapter 12, it's talking about the body and all the parts of the body and the foot saying, well, because I'm not an eye, I can't be part of the body. No, you're all part of the body of Christ here as the local church. And then in terms of loving God and loving others, in terms of building up, as I mentioned, we build each other up through love by being here for each other, supporting one another, praying for one another, giving meals to those who need meals, and love to those who need love. And so my last point, I just want to end with this thought. Doug shared a book with me a couple of long time ago, Most Loving Place in Town. Most Loving Place in Town is written by Ken Blanchard and Phil Hodges. Ken Blanchard and Phil Hodges. And so this is a modern day parable about church. And the parable is that this church is pretty successful. And there are two characters, main characters in the book. The one is a lead elder who is kind of full-time. And he's coming to the end of his tenure. And he's really proud of how the church has got all these programs and doing all of these things. And he's really feeling proud about himself. And he's really seeking this affirmation, like, coming to the end of my time, I've done involved. An elder, he's looking for this affirmation, he's involved. Anyway, this elder, he's looking for this affirmation, and he sits at his desk, and he starts opening his post, and the first letter he receives is like, Tim, you've done amazingly, like, it's incredible what the church is doing for the community, all this stuff. And then he says, but, the church has lost its first love. It's lost its love for Jesus. It's lost its love for God. And he's like struck by that, and he's irritated, and he's angry, and he takes his letter and he throws it into the waste paper basket, and he says, yeah, people just so ungrateful, just complain the whole time. Anyway, he opens up his next communication, and it's from a young lady, a single mother, and she writes him, says, Tim, thank you for like overseeing the church and for that moment that you prayed for me when I needed prayer, but I want to let you know that I'm leaving the church. And he's like struck. He's like, why would she be leaving church? He's like grateful for like what we did. And she ultimately reveals that she's leaving the church because she does not feel loved in the church. It's a sad story, but there's a redemption story, because at the same time, the pastor's also being spoken to by Jesus, and ultimately they ultimately come up with a vision. Our vision as a church is to become the most loving place in town. This should be the most loving place in Hilton, where we love each other, where we love God and we love others. We want to be that place, because if we're that place, then the Spirit of God will work. The most loving place in town. So my last point is continuing through the text, is about respect. It's about respect. And so love and respect. Love, a respect for God and respect for others. We see that Paul then starts talking about how do we handle these gifts well, where we're being responsible and respectful towards God and towards others. And I believe he talks to two groups of people here. He talks to the people who are bringing the gifts. In this case, it was the speakers, because he talks about prophecy and tongues. And then he's also talking to the hearers, the ones who are receiving the gifts. So two groups of people. To the first group of people, he's talking about bringing of gifts. How do we handle this? This is supernatural. We are just human. How do we handle the supernatural well? God's movement in the church. What do we do? And the first exhortation to them is that for tongues and prophecy, because that's what he's talking about, he says, there's a limit, guys. There's a limit. He says about tongues. He says, when one or two, perhaps three people bring a tongue, right? There's a limit. And for prophecy, he's saying two or three. So it's not endless going on and on and on and on and on and on and on. There's a measure of control. There's a measure of boundary, that we don't just become hypomaniac in terms of the gifts. The second level of control, you'll see in the tongues, when it's talking about tongues, and we've had tongues in the church before, and interpretation, is that when somebody is bringing a tongue, they don't just bring a tongue and then keep on going and keep on going and keep on going and keep on going. There's actually a moment where the person bringing a tongue is silent, so that there can be an interpretation so that everyone can learn from that. And so there needs to be an interpretation. The safety net is an interpretation in the background. We can't just be going on and on and on, bringing a tongue. And then thereafter, maybe the the tongue can continue as long as there's an interpretation. So there's a safety net, a catch net, and a blessing of a confirmation that we're not just going crazy, right? And likewise with prophecy. What does it say about the prophecy? It says that people, the prophets in the room, must weigh up what is being said. And I was so pleased about today because we had prophetic scriptures that are being brought and it was confirmed and it was confirmed and it was confirmed and it was confirmed. We can now all walk away saying, God is working. It's not just one person. It's not one person's opinion. It's actually God working. And so at some point, the prophet too must bring a prophecy and be quiet. And so that there's a confirmation. And then maybe that prophet can speak again. Like I was saying, different context. This was a different place. They were doing things very differently in that place. And so it was that needed this boundary as well. Okay. And then just kind of starting to get towards the end. The last thing about this respect for the gifts of the Spirit is about those who are receiving the gifts, those who are the hearers. And there are two things here. In verse 31, it says, so that all may learn and understand. All may learn and understand. We don't want to be a church where we are pushing at arm's length. This is too strange for me. I'm keeping this at arm's length. I don't want to believe it. So I'm just not going to accept it. We don't want to be that place. Paul is saying that all must learn and understand. All can learn and understand. And learning and understand comes with an attitude. You've got to have an attitude. I want to learn. I want to grow. So when somebody brings a supernatural gift like tongues or prophecy, we learn. We receive it. We want to be that place, church. That I promise you now, the Holy Spirit will not work here. We want to see gifts. We want to see healings. We want to see prophecies and tongues. But the Holy Spirit does not want to be grieved or stifled or squashed here. And that's what he says at the end of the verse as well. We all want to be believers in what God can say to us, not distant and holding back. And the last point on this is he then goes and talks about the woman in church. And that in this context that they should keep quiet. Well, this is very important contextually. Because if you go back to chapter 11, Paul is talking about the woman and prophecy and prayer. And he's saying when the woman prophesy and pray in church. Right? So in chapter 11, he's saying women can prophesy and pray in church. So why is he now saying no, they can't speak at all? Ella, thank you for it. It's like, he's not saying that women can't speak in church because he's just said they can prophesy and pray. Doesn't make sense. What he's saying is, contextually what was happening is that in that church in those days, the only place where female ladies had a place to express themselves, a place to be free and not under a hectic patriarchy of the world was in the church. And they were using that freedom too liberally. What is this whole passage about? It's about order. It's about order. He's not saying that they can't speak at all. He's saying when you come to church, we need order in the place. We can't use our liberties and our freedom to go crazy. You can't use your liberty and freedom just to speak over other people. And so Paul is speaking about how in this instance, in this case, the woman in the church who had this newfound freedom were overdoing it. All right, and he's saying, whoa, hang on. We need order. We can't be doing that. We need to listen. We need to hear. We need to learn. We need to understand. And if there's further stuff, we can do it at home. And I love this thing about, actually, you might misinterpret this, but I like this part about go home and speak to your husbands. So in those days, there was this concept. There's a concept from Aristotle called the pater familiara. And basically, the pater familiara was where the husband in those days, and this is widely believed in culture, that the husband was the king. He was the authoritarian. A distant second was the wife, and then underneath that, the children and the slaves. And so what Paul is doing here is he's not just tossing that out. He's saying, this is the culture that we're in. This is what we're working with, right? He's saying, I'm going to infuse in it a gospel paradigm. And here's the gospel paradigm. You as husband and wife, as equals, go and sit and talk and learn about scripture together. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That actually, in those days, it wasn't like that. With the husband as the patriarch, he would say, this is what we believe. And there was much controversy in those times because many times the ladies of the time who went and converted to Christianity came under severe, severe punishment of the time because they converted to Christianity. And what is Paul saying? Go and be with your husband and go and talk about these beautiful things about the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Can I have an amen from the ladies and the men? This is not some patriarchal, past tense, hectic thing. Paul is saying it's a beautiful moment of learning together in the family. And so, likewise, we need to be a place where there's order. And why? Because in verse 40, Paul says, God is a God of order. He's a God of order. We want to emulate that. So I'm closing now. We've learned this, where God's Spirit can come and work. And we don't want to be afraid of that, and we want to be distant or stifling the Holy Spirit. We want to be open to the work of the Spirit. And the way we do that, church, is by loving God and loving each other, by coming and being a part, by each one developing and growing their gift to share and building others up. And we do that through the respect of one another and a respect for God and for his gifts. And that's the church we want to be. If you feel that through the series, maybe you've got to the end now, and you want to know more, or if you feel, I'd really love God to impart on me a gift that I can use for his glory, why don't you stay at the end as well, and we'll pray for that too. Let's pray now as we close the scripture, and then I'm going to ask Doug to come forward. Father, we thank you for your beautiful word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you said, I need to go because I'm going to send my Spirit, and through my Spirit, you will do even greater things. Lord, we desire even greater things in Crossroads Church. You said it, Jesus. And so we're asking that you would impart on this church a love, a supernatural love for you, a love for others, and a respect for what you're wanting to do. Come, Holy Spirit, use us in Jesus' name. Amen.